The scripture reading this afternoon is 1 Corinthians 7. Perhaps a lengthy chapter, but we read it in its entirety. The whole chapter will be referred to in the course of the sermon. It will be profitable to keep our Bibles open this afternoon. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, so as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being uncircumcised? Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord, to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. The text this afternoon is verses 7 through 9. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 through 9. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, in our series on marriage so far, we have emphasized how earthly marriage is a reflection of Christ and the church. Ultimately, the mystery of marriage is the intimate union that exists between Jesus Christ and the church, and between Jesus Christ and each believer, as that believer is part of the church, the body of Christ. In this way, we have striven to emphasize that our series on marriage applies to all in the congregation. Whether we are married or single, as members in the church, we are all part of the bride of Jesus Christ. Earthly marriage is the picture, but our spiritual union to Jesus Christ is the greater reality. And going through this series on marriage has reminded all of us, whether married or single, of how each of us is called to live with respect to Jesus Christ, our bridegroom. So this series has made application both to married individuals and unmarried individuals. However, just as we have had specific instruction for husbands and for wives, so it seems fitting to take the time to look at what God's Word has to say about those in the church who are unmarried. The reality is that oftentimes the single life can be neglected in the preaching. Oftentimes, and understandably so, and rightly so, the focus is on the family and on marriage and on covenant homes. That's perhaps especially the case when there is baptism in being administered. We ought not to minimize the importance of the family. But we ought not to emphasize the importance of the family to the extent that the calling of some to live the single life is overlooked or willfully ignored, or the impression is perhaps even given that the single life is not good. Very little can sometimes be said about the appropriateness and the goodness of the single life. And sometimes that can even add discouragement and an added temptation to despair for those in the single life who are perhaps already struggling with being content in the single life. God's Word has much, perhaps more than we realize, to say about the single life. It's striking that here in 1 Corinthians 7, where Paul is dealing with the question of marriage that the Corinthian congregation has brought to him, Paul ends up taking up a large amount of his time emphasizing that the single life is good. Besides being very practical for some, this topic is part of biblical doctrine, and therefore it ought not to be overlooked in the preaching. This afternoon, we take the opportunity then in our marriage series to look at God's calling for the single members in the church and to see the goodness of the single state. That's what we take as our theme, the goodness of the single state. And we look at that theme under 3 points. First, the honorable state. Second, the significant purpose. And third, the practical implications. The Christian who is single in Christ's church has an honorable position. It is important for us to keep that straight. Single life is honorable. Single life is good. That is Paul's clear description throughout the chapter. His emphasis from the very first verse in the chapter all the way through to the very last verse of the chapter. In this chapter, Paul is talking about those who are single and who have been made single in different ways. First, as I list them, first, Paul makes mention of those who are living the single life because of divorce. That's clear from verses such as verse 11. Through divorce, whether through one's spouse leaving them or whether through the unfaithfulness of the marriage partner, some in the church are called to live the single life. In verse 11, for example, we read, "But and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife." The one who is divorced, Paul says, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Those are the two options. In verse 27, Paul says, "Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed, because I say that the single life is good. Don't seek to be loosed from your wife. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife." And the Bible is clear on this matter. For those who are divorced while their spouse is still living, the single life is the only way for them. They were married. They knew what marriage life was all about. But now they have been thrust into the single life through divorce. In Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12, Jesus makes mention of such members in the church and of their calling to live the single life. In Matthew 19, verse 12, Jesus says, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." And in the context of that verse, Jesus is speaking there to the Pharisees about the whole issue of divorce and remarriage. What Jesus is saying is this: there are those who live the single life. They live like eunuchs in order to be faithful to Jesus Christ. Their spouse has left them, and now they refuse to remarry, and they live like a eunuch for the rest of their life. They make themselves eunuchs, figuratively speaking, for the kingdom of heaven's sake, because they choose not to commit adultery by marrying someone else. Because as God's Word clearly says in many different passages, "Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another committeth adultery." And whosoever marries her that is put away committeth adultery. The one who is divorced, while his spouse is still living, may not remarry. He is called to live the single life. So there are those called by God Himself to live the single life because they are divorced. Second, Paul makes mention of those who are widows or widowers. At the very end of the chapter, in verses 39 and 40, Paul makes reference to widows. In verses 39 and 40, Paul writes, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide in the single state, after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." Paul says it is good for widows to remain unmarried. And third, Paul also has in mind those who never get married, but remain single their whole lives. And that's clear from the entire chapter before us. That's clear from verse 8, for example. In verse 8, Paul says, "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." Paul has in mind those who are compelled to remain single because God has not led them to a mate yet, because God has not brought them to marry someone in the Lord. Paul's talking here then about all the different ways in which God, Paul is talking here about all the different ways in which God has called a person to live the single life. And now with respect to all these different ways, Paul says, it is good. The single life is good. Again, that's clear from the entire chapter. Right away in verse 1, Paul says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." What Paul is emphasizing right away in verse 1 is this: it is good for a man to live the single life. It is as if Paul says this: now as I move on to deal with the things that you wrote to me about, the things concerning marriage and what you wanted me to say concerning marriage to help you out, the first thing I have to say is this: it is good to live the single life. And that word good in verse 1 means excellent or honorable or even beautiful or precious. This is something that is good in God's eyes. In the particular context, the idea is this: profitable or expedient or wholesome. It is profitable. It is excellent. It is wholesome for a man to live the single life. In verse 8, Paul says the same thing: "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I." In verse 7, Paul even goes so far as to say this: "I would that all men were even as I myself," meaning single. Near the end of the chapter, in verse 38, Paul commends the single life to his readers and for their daughters. Paul writes, "So then he that giveth her his daughter in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better." Through and through, Paul is commending the single life. The single life is good. The single life is honorable. The single life is profitable. Not only is the single life good, but God emphasizes in His Word that He takes special care of those who are called to live the single life. And especially those who are called to live the single life, who feel this perhaps as a great trial and struggle in their lives, who are perhaps self-conscious about it, who struggle with the calling to live the single life. And that's clear from a passage such as Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 7. And perhaps we can turn there together to read that passage together. I would direct this passage particularly to those who would find that the calling to live the single life does not seem to be good for them, or who struggle with contentment in the single life. In Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 7, God turns His attention to the single members in the church. He turns His attention to the eunuchs in the church. He turns His attention to the strangers in the church, those who are all alone, those who have left their family and their friends in order to join themselves to the church, those who have left behind their previous relationships and perhaps are struggling with the feeling of being all alone. They're struggling with this feeling that they are a stranger amidst God's people. He understands their struggles. He understands their emotions and their loneliness. And in Isaiah 56, verses 3 through 7, God says this: "Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, Behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, every one of them that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." And notice the value God places upon that, keeping the Sabbath, "and taking hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people." What God is saying there is this: better than the honor of having a long line of descendants, better than the comfort that might come from having children, is the comfort God gives his people who fear his word, who obey his commandments, and who walk with him. What the eunuch shall receive in the kingdom of God, what the lonely shall receive, what the stranger will receive, what the handicapped child of God will receive, what those who are forsaken of their spouses will receive, and those with special circumstances who bear up under their trials faithfully, who live faithfully in the calling God has given them, what they shall receive in the kingdom of God is far, far better than what a household of sons and daughters can give, than what perhaps an adulterous relationship can give, than what perfect physical health can give. He will give them something better than all of that. And the point of all of this is to emphasize the calling God gives to live the single life to some members of the church is an honorable calling. It is an honorable state, and God will bless them abundantly. It is good to live the single life. It is not a higher good, but just as marriage is good, so the single life is good. The only thing that is evil is fornication or adultery. And that's really Paul's entire approach back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, Paul starts out by saying, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." But right away in verse 2, Paul says, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Already back in chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the issue of fornication. Back in chapter 5, we read that last week. The man committing incest, who was with his father's wife, he's dealing with fornication. In chapter 6, verse 18, Paul writes, "Flee fornication." And now here in chapter 7, Paul is emphasizing the same thing again. In verses 2 through 6, Paul says, "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." But in verse 7, Paul says, verse 6, Paul says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." Paul says, "I'm not commanding, therefore, every single person to get married. In fact, I could wish that all men were even as I myself. Nevertheless," Paul says, "every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that manner. Some have the gift to live the single life, and they can, and perhaps they even ought to live the single life. And that is their calling in life." But in verse 9, Paul says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. It is good to live the single life. For those who have the gift, it is a good gift. It is their proper gift. And that idea of that word gift in verse 7 is this. That this is something God has given them in His grace. When God gives someone in the church the gift to live the single life, that's God's grace upon them being shown to them. That's a gift they have been given. They ought to exercise it and use it for God's glory. For those who cannot contain, they ought to seek out a spouse and get married. And when they get married, that's God's gift, His gracious gift that He gives them. And for others who desire to be married, who struggle with contentment in the single life, and yet God has made it plain that it is His will for your life right now to be single, it is still good to live the single life, even as you are perhaps seeking or waiting for God to give you a spouse. The single life is good. For those who are divorced, who have the calling to live the single life, God says, when you live it for Me, when you make yourself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake, I will make it good for you, abundantly good for you. I think the question that some might ask is this: how? How is it good to live the single life? Especially when I'm struggling with it. Especially when I struggle with discontentment or loneliness. Especially when I read a verse like Genesis 2 verse 18, where right away in the beginning God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. And my experience seems to say, yes, that's true for me too. It's not good for me to be alone. How is it good? Well, there are a number of reasons why the single life is good. And these reasons really all go together. First, it is good for the unmarried, for the divorced, and for the widowed person to live the single life. Because the reality is this. Very simple. The marital status of the members of the church is not what defines them. That is important, and we should refuse to define ourselves ultimately by our marital status. The reality is this. This life is short. And earthly marriage belongs to this passing age. Marriage is a good institution. God gives marriage to serve some of us in our earthly sojourn. God uses marriage for bringing forth the next generation of the covenant seed. God uses marriage to give joy to His people. God uses marriage to teach His people about Jesus Christ and the church. But marriage is not eternally lasting. The reality is this. Half of the married couples sitting in church this afternoon will experience living the single life again in this life when God takes the spouse to glory. Marriage is not eternally lasting, but our relationship to Jesus Christ is. And that's what needs to define us and govern all our thinking. That's the marriage union we enjoy, both in this life and in the life to come. That's the beauty of the Heidelberg Catechism's first question and answer. What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I belong to my spouse? That I have so-and-so as a spouse through my earthly life? Who could be taken away from me tomorrow? No, my only comfort in life and death is that with body and soul, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all of the power of the devil. And by His Holy Spirit, He makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him, whatever that calling may be for me in this life. That's my comfort. That's my life. Second, it is good for the unmarried, for the divorced, and for the widowed person to live the single life. Simply put, because this is the calling God has given you at this present time. God is sovereign, God is in control, and God places each of us in the situation we find ourselves in. And that is a great, great comfort that we must not underestimate or devalue. The state in which God has presently placed us is the state which He has given us in His wisdom and in His love and in His grace, whatever our situation is. Whether we're rich or poor, whether we're healthy or sick, whether we're single or married, God places all these things in our lives in wisdom and love. And for some, the gift He gives is the gift of living the single life. And the idea is this: as long as God gives us this particular calling, this situation in our lives, we must take up this calling and we must use it for His glory. And that leads us to the second point of the sermon, the significant purpose. God gives us each our proper gift. He gives us our gift and He gives it for its own particular purpose. God does not give marriage as an end in itself. God does not give singleness as an end in itself. God gives us each our calling and each our particular gift to sanctify us, to bring us to heaven, to serve His purposes, to bring Him glory in our lives. For married people, this oftentimes means very hard struggles and trials in life. For married people, this involves going through struggles with discontentment, perhaps, just as much, if not more so, than the single member. For both married and single members of the church, what God's people have to learn is contentment. The Apostle Paul also had to learn contentment with God's will for him. We ought not to assume that just because Paul commends the single life in this chapter, and just because Paul was so fervent as a missionary and he gave his entire life to the service of the Lord, that Paul didn't struggle with discontentment. Perhaps also too, in his single life. Did Paul choose to live the single life? Well, Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verse 11, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul had to learn this and discern God's will for his life and pursue it, learning contentment along the way. What is the significant purpose God gives to those whom He's placed in the state of singleness? Well, the purpose is not this, that the single person can live more for himself than if he were married. The purpose is not so that the single Christian can be carefree and live a more selfish life. That is often, perhaps, how the single life is viewed. That's obviously how it's viewed in the world around us. Why get married? Why give up your independence? Why make such a commitment? You have one life, so live it up. Live your life. Men are lovers of their own selves. That's what the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3. Paul uses that language to describe the wicked and ungodly who are living in the last days. Men are lovers of their own selves. Men will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And that's certainly the mindset that the young adults in the church are tempted to adopt as well. They're surrounded by it. The television set bombards them with this way of thinking. That's true for the married life too, to adopt this mindset. What's the rush in getting married? I like my independence. I don't have commitments. I do what I want when I want. And that's the life for me. Oftentimes, the reason that people stay single longer, they choose that, is exactly so that they can indulge their lusts and fornicate. Others choose to live the single life in order to escape financial burdens. Because to live the single life means I get to shop and buy what I want when I want. And the person who's living that way, whether single or married, shows a spiritual emptiness. The way they are living is really tragic. Their whole purpose in life is themselves. That's tragic. The purpose God gives to the single person, and the reason Paul commends the single life to the saints at Corinth, is this. In the single life, a person can more fully devote himself to Jesus Christ. Now, we need to be careful about the language we use here. I'm not saying that married persons are not devoted to Jesus Christ. But in the single life, a person can be more fully devoted, perhaps we can say this, directly to Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul himself says in verses 26 through 35. The single life lends itself to greater devotion and service to Christ. It is more conducive to these things. Let's look at a few verses together. In verse 28, Paul writes, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such who marry shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you, I would spare you that trouble." In verses 32 through 34, Paul writes this, "But I would have you without carefulness, I would have you without being full of cares. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There's difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband." In verse 35, Paul would have God's people attend upon the Lord without being distracted. Marriage takes work. Marriage takes time and effort. Marriages are full of concerns and carefulness. Marriages involve having to work through problems with your spouse late at night. Marriages involve not just dealing with your own issues and discouragements, but the issues and discouragements of the other, of your spouse. Marriage involves marrying into somebody else's family and everything that includes, with all the issues you have to share and deal with concerning that person's family. Married life is the most demanding and intimate of all human relationships. Marriage involves oftentimes distractions over Christian school tuition, time for the family, disciplining the children. The married person has the cares of his or her own spouse or family. Husbands have the care of making sure they're dwelling with their wife. That takes time and effort, nurturing and caring for their wives. Wives have to seek out how they might help and complete their husbands. Complete and fill up and fulfill their husbands. The unmarried person can care more directly for the things of the Lord. Think of how profitable an unmarried missionary is who has the gift of singleness. The unmarried person has more energy and time to devote to his or her own devotional life, to preparing for Bible study, to preparing for the Sabbath day. Single members should be making the time to come to Bible study. The unmarried person has more time to serve the other members of the church in their needs. The unmarried person has more time and energy to volunteer for all kinds of tasks that promote the kingdom. The unmarried person doesn't have more time for themselves. The unmarried person has more time for the Lord. Now, certainly there are distractions and there are cares that the single person has in his or her own life as well. But Paul says, "I wish that all men were like me so that they were spared such cares and could devote themselves more fully to the Lord." And what Paul emphasizes throughout the chapter is this: if you cannot contain, if you do not have the gift for living the single life, then you ought to search out for a spouse. Whoever chooses to remain single must do so because he or she desires to serve God in the single life. All of this leads to some practical implications for the single members in the church and for the church as a whole. First, from all that has been said, it is wrong for the church to suppose that everyone ought to be married, or that there is something shameful or even doubtful and questionable about being unmarried. And the unmarried in the church must not regard their singleness as somehow an inferiority. Certainly, no one should plunge himself or herself into a foolish marriage just to escape the status of being unmarried or to escape the calling to live the single life. Parents and other members in the church should not be putting undue pressure upon children and others in the church to quickly find a spouse before perhaps it's too late. As if marriage were everything. Marriage is not everything. Single life does have its own peculiar struggles. But the single life is the calling of God for some. It is an honorable state. It is the gift of God for some. In many respects, the single life is more advantageous. Second, from what has been said, it is clear that the single member is called to act upon the reality that this is God's calling and this is God's gift for this time in his or her life. And that involves making a decision. Making a decision to learn contentment, as hard as that may be. Making the decision to learn God's will and to follow it. And that's for each one of us. Whether rich or poor, or healthy or sick, we each have to bow to God's sovereignty and God's wisdom and receive God's will for our life as good. And I think an important point that needs to be made and always remembered is this. If you are single and you want to be married, God doesn't say to you that you need to confess that that is somehow a wrong desire or inappropriate. No, no. Rather, God wants you to come to Him with that desire and to lay it before the Lord and to seek His grace and His guidance, to seek the strength to trust God and commit our way unto Him and to obey Him in all these things. Confide in the Lord and know that His grace is sufficient. With Him there is also the grace of self-control and self-discipline. These are the fruits of the Spirit for all God's people. And remember this. You are God's handiwork. And the very desire you have, perhaps, to get married is part of the very way God has fashioned you. He's given you that desire. And He knows that desire. And He will not despise your yearnings, even as we sang it already. He will not despise the yearnings when we lay them before Him in prayer. Maybe these are exactly the lessons God is requiring us to learn before He brings us to our spouse. Because the reality is this. Who you are as a person before marriage is in many ways who you're going to be after marriage. The struggles that you have with walking in God's way before marriage are the similar kind of struggles that you're going to have after marriage, in marriage. Or maybe God is giving that unfulfilled desire to keep you closer to His side. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. What was that thorn in the flesh? We don't know. God would not take that thorn in the flesh away from Paul. And God did that so that Paul would experience his own weakness, so that he would be driven to depend upon the strength of God. So Paul glories in his weaknesses, that the power of God might rest upon him. And finally, the practical implication for the single life is this. God has given the single life not simply as a cross to bear. God hasn't given marriage life simply as a cross to bear. But God has given single life and marriage and single life as an opportunity to be used and as a calling to be enjoyed. That's the specific way in which we are to glorify God. Use it as an opportunity to be used, an opportunity to serve the Lord. Seize the opportunities in church and in the covenant community and in your own personal life to employ your gifts for God's glory and to walk that close walk with the Lord. And may the church recognize the gifts and abilities of all her members and make use of them appropriately. You see, whether we are single or married, faithfulness to Jesus Christ is life. What is of ultimate importance to the child of God is the heavenly marriage between Christ and His church. And that's something that we are all a part of as God's children. And my calling is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, whatever that state may be. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we thank Thee for the blessed, high, most glorious calling we have to live for Jesus Christ, whether in singleness or in married life. Give us grace for our callings, and cause us always to find our strength in Thee, and to know that Thou art sovereign and Thy will is best. May we use the callings we have as opportunities to serve Thee. May we glory in them and enjoy them and give Thee thanks, whatever our calling, whatever our situation. Bring glory to Thy name through us, we pray. Bless the preaching to our hearts. In Jesus' name alone, we pray. Amen.